Hello everyone, welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I am your host, Brett Hill, and today we've got a good message continuing on with our Revelation study in Revelation chapter 12 this week. I'm in the King James Version with Revelation chapter 12, and so this is kind of a recap of time in this chapter. So if you don't have your Bible, you're going to want to have it. So please pause the podcast, run, get your Bible, come back and join us in Revelation chapter 12. And I want to start this out because the very first line that says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven," this very first line describes the whole chapter and includes the whole chapter as being that great wonder. And this word great in the Greek word, the Greek word for great is megas. It's Strong's G3173. It means, in particular, of space and its dimensions, mass, weight, great, to compass large, spacious areas, the great statue and great age, great of old times. It's when we talk about this particular word great here that's used, is it extends mass, weight, time, space, and all kinds of things there. So it's the greatest word that they could use to explain how big this wonder was, the biggest word they could come up with in any kind of human language, to say that this thing was so big it's taking place all over the universe. It's that great. The word wonder there, Strong's G4592, it says semion, I believe how that's said. But it's G4592. You can look it up. It's a sign, a prodigy, an unusual occurrence that's transcending the common course of nature. So the word heaven there is Strong's G3772, Uranos. It's the vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it and the region above the side rails of heaven, the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect where God dwells and other heavenly beings. And so basically what they're saying here, this word heaven is stretches and encompasses this great wonder that took place in heaven, stretched and encompassed everywhere from just off the dirt, the face of the earth, all the way up to where God sits. That's the entire encompassed part of heaven that we're talking about here. So John begins to see this massive, unusual occurrence begin to take place in the skies above, and this occurrence spanned all the way from an area just off the earth's surface up to the throne room of God the Father. And literally, the most enormous occurrence that's spanning both the expanse of space and time that will ever occur within creation. So, and beyond creation, before and after. But let's look here in chapter 12, starting out in verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and it was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon." Literally, the word moon here literally means the moon. So we're talking about the moon was under her feet. And that word feet there is used to describe her footstool, where her feet rested. And upon her head a crown. This is a Stephanos crown of 12 stars. So the Stephanos crown is the same one we wear that's under the crown that Jesus wears. So it's a crown under authority. This word woman is Strong's G1135, gune. It's a woman of any age, whether it's a virgin, married, a widow, a wife, or a betrothed woman. And this clothed with the sun means that she was wrapped in helios, wrapped up in or encompassed with the light of day. These great light-emitting glows, and the glow of the Son of God was glowing from her. And this word head here is Strong's G2776, kephale. Kephale, and it's metaphorically saying that anything that's supreme or chief or prominent above her is any kind of a master or lord. So there's somebody above her, and it's wearing 12 crowns. And so we need to see this part here. This passage seems to have and portray a dual meaning. It's clearly pointing to Mary, the virgin betrothed, wrapped in God's favor, but it does go deeper than that, because it says the head of this woman is named as one being in leadership, chief over her, as a kind of like a husband or a wife, husband and a wife situation, yet the crown on his head is a Stephanos crown and not a diadema crown, the King of Kings, such as the one that Christ wears. So the crown is one like we wear, and a crown that's only subject to the diadema. And these 12 stars are figuratively speaking of the stars, just as angelos or angels were figuratively personified as a star. We saw back in the beginning in Revelation 1 where Jesus had 7 stars in his hands, and those stars were angelos, the same word, but they were messengers of the church. They were the pastors of the church. And so it's the same word that was used for John the Baptist when he was a messenger that went before Jesus. So this word angelos here are 12 messengers, figuratively personified as a star here. So 12 messengers who represent the head of this betrothed woman, which is also figuratively. So this verse is speaking of Israel and 12 leaders of 12 tribes that birthed the nation, and it's also speaking of a virgin betrothed woman in Israel giving birth to a child. So look at verse number 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Now, we all know that Israel was born through pain, just like a woman giving birth goes through birthing pains, and we're seeing a dual meaning here at the start of this verse. And so if we look at the next verse, it's another wonder, but it's not a great wonder as in the beginning of this chapter. The great wonder is the birth of a nation that God promised to Abraham and his descendants, and the promise also included the seed of Abraham, not seeds, the seed, which is Jesus Christ being born through a nation that God specifically formed for this purpose. So the great wonder is Christ born through God's nation, Israel. Now look at verse number 3. We're going to see this other wonder. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, the dragon gets the Greek word megas as well, great, to describe him also. So he's a big thing on the scene of this universal happening that's going on. And this word red is purus, the word that we saw back in previous chapters. It was the color of fire used to describe the armor of the 200 million man army that was going to invade Israel. So he's got the color of fire. And dragon is Strong's G1404 Dracon. It means a dragon, a great serpent. It's a name specifically portrayed just for Satan. So in the Greek word, when they use the word dragon, they're talking about Satan. So this word clearly talks about Satan himself. And 7 heads is 7 forms of leadership or rulers or persons who represent the dragon. 10 horns are Strong's G2768 Keras. These are helpers, other nations of might possibly. So the devil has 7 kings working for him directly and 10 nation leaders supporting him. Now, there's a lot of people that thinks that this is 7 kings all at one time and 10 other nations all at one time. I've heard all kinds of descriptions, but I want you to hear this here, because ironically, the 7 crowns on his head in the Greek text are diadema, power of kings. So the diadema is the King of Kings. That's the same crown that's used to describe the crown of Jesus Christ. But the diadema, power of kings, here on the earth. King of kings over the earth. So these are 7 different kings that are declared King of Kings. So they can't all be existing at the same time, because you can't have 7 different kings declaring they'd be King of Kings, because there'd be world war against them trying to find out who's the most powerful, not all of them ganging up together for one purpose. So listen, this symbolizes that the great red dragon carries lots of powerful kings along the path of influence throughout time and uses their power to dominate this earth. The root word diadem is a blue band of royalty marked with white that Persian kings used to bind their turban or their tiara to their heads. So the 7 kings are of Persian descent. Now, here's 7 Persian kings in the Bible who had great influence over the whole region around Israel. We do remember from 550 to 530 BC, Cyrus the Great. And 530 to 522 BC, Cambyses II. And then 522 to 486 BC, King Darius the First, or Darius the Great. And then there's Xerxes the First from 485 to 465 BC. And then Darius the Second, 424 to 404 BC. And then Artaxerxes the Second, 404 to 358 BC. And then Darius the Third, 336 to 330 BC. Now, they ruled right up to, these seven kings back to back, ruled right up to and into the silent years of the Bible. If you remember, at the end of the prophets in the Bible, there was a 400-year span between the prophets, between God saying anything to Israel and the birth of Jesus Christ. It was just a silence. No prophets, nobody preaching the gospel. The scrolls was lost. All kinds of things was going on during this 400-year span of silence. And these kings ruled right up to and into the silent years of the Bible. So, ironically enough, Alexander the Great started his conquest in 334 BC, at which time he began to invade the Middle East. And that's right in the time when King Darius was king. So, look at this. Alexander the Great captured all of Palestine in 332 BC, and the Egyptians and the Syrians also ruled Jerusalem during that time. So, Alexander the Great marched the Roman pride right into Persia into 334 BC, and on October the 1st, 331 BC, Alexander the Great defeated Darius the Third, that great Persian king that was king of kings over all the kings of the earth. And so you see that in 336 to 330 BC, that Darius the Third was king, and in 331 BC, late in that year, he was defeated. So immediately rolling over the first of the year, it's pretty clear that Darius was removed from being king, and Rome took over the Middle East. He took Alexander the Great took away their titles of being king of kings, and the Roman general Pompey removed all Hebrew power from Israel in 63 BC and placed a man by the name of Herod the Great as king of the Jews in 40 BC. So this whole scenario sets up plenty of candidates for 10 helpers to hate on Israel, which is still really going on today. If you look in the news and you see the things going on today, Israel is hated by everybody, and it's looking like even the United States is about to turn their back on them. So this is going right down the path that Satan wanted all along. And look at verse number 4. It says, the great dragon's tail drew a third part of the stars. That word stars is angelos, messengers of heaven. He drew a third part of the stars of heaven, the third part of all the angels in heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the dragon sat there and was ready to devour the baby that was going to be born. And verse number 5 says, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, that rod of iron is not being all powerful and beating and just ruling over people with an iron fist. Remember, we talked about that rod of iron being the scepter's king and one like a shepherd's staff. So Jesus is going to rule like a shepherd would rule. But this dragon here, as we see, his third of the stars is pulled down, and he was after the baby and after the child that the woman was going to bear. This dragon, Satan, tried to devour Israel through all of these Persian kings that we just mentioned. He tried to devour Israel in 1948 through the Six-Day War, when Israel was reborn in one day, when they had one tank and six cannons and defeated 12 armies that came up against them. This dragon tried to devour Mary's child, Jesus, through the jealousy of Herod the Great when he ordered all of the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, to be killed because he didn't want Jesus to grow up and take his throne and be king over Jerusalem, king over Israel. So this dragon tried to devour this woman's child through the means of Roman crucifixion at the place of the skull, the hill of Golgotha, but God's plan prevailed, and this child was once again delivered out of the hands of the great dragon, but this time with absolute dunamis power, all-encompassing power over all of creation, including the power that the great red dragon thought he had for eternity. Jesus stepped into hell and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and the power of God quickened his body and resurrected him, pulled him out of the grave, and he holds all power from that day forward, and he has taken once again the plans of the great red dragon and just defiled those plans, because God's plan is the one that's always going to prevail regardless how hard the devil works. So let's look at verse number 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." Now we know in Matthew 2 and 13 that she fled into Egypt. The angel came to Joseph in the middle of the night and said, "Get the child and its mother and flee into Egypt, because there's a king that's sending out soldiers to take this child's life. So you need to get out of here." And it says here, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. So God prepared a place in Egypt that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And if you look at that on the Hebrew calendar, 360-day year, that is exactly 3.5 Hebrew years. Now that carries a big weight. There's lots of mentioning in prophecy in the Bible about 3.5 years. So you need to hold on to that word, right, to that scripture there, into that time period, because it's going to keep coming back throughout the study of Revelation. Now, verse number 7 through 9, returns to the dragon, taking a third of the stars with him, and it's another recap so that we don't lose perspective of what's actually happening in this story here in chapter number 12. Verse number 7 said, "There was war in heaven." So he's talking about the dragon in heaven, that great wonder that took place that took all of them stars. He's going right back to that story and saying there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against that dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, this is not going on after the child was born. This is going back before the child was born. It's just carrying us back and giving us another preview, a recap, so to speak. And it says in verse number 8 that the dragon and his angels prevailed not, neither there was place for him anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that right there picks up and tells when the devil took all of the angels, a third of the angels, the war took place right then and there, and the devil and all of those angels was cast out of heaven. In verse number 10, John's saying here, "I heard a loud voice in heaven speaking to me that said, now is come salvation." So when? Now, right after the dragon and everybody else, all of his angels, was cast out of heaven onto the earth, and his plan was to disrupt God's plan, the voice from heaven said, "Okay, there's salvation coming now. There's strength coming now. And the kingdom of our God is coming now through the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down." So he's speaking here about the brethren coming in the future, about the past tense of the dragon cast down. So the power of God, the salvation and strength in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ is coming to the earth because the dragon was cast down, and because the dragon is going to accuse the brethren that ain't even here yet. This verse here is really, you got to look at all the literary terms and personification and things, how they tell these stories, because this verse here encompasses and spans all throughout the time before and after creation. So if you see that, the voice in heaven is explaining to him, he's hearing some things that went back into the past and some things that came all the way up to his time, up to John's time, when Christ had already been there. Christ had already been crucified, died, buried, and resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. All this has already taken place in the last line where it says, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So remember, time doesn't take place in the spiritual realm like it does with us here on earth. Verse 10 is telling the whole synopsis of Satan being cast down. He was cast down physically by Michael and his angels, but he was also cast down spiritually, praise God, by salvation through the power of God's Christ. Verse 11 tells how the brethren, you and I, the church, became overcomers of the dragon as well. He's telling the future in past tense here, and you'll see it clearly in the next verse. verse, when we look at verse 11, it says, and they, that's talking about us, the brethren in verse 10, they overcame him. Who's him? That's the dragon, Satan, Satan himself. Now, how did we overcome him? It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, he's talking future. He's talking about that because he's saying that Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, is the way that we overcame. It says, the blood of the Lamb, and what? By the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. The salvation came through Jesus and his sacrifice, and the word of our testimony is what gives us our salvation, because we testify within ourselves, out of our heart, that we believe Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He's the salvation. He's the Messiah. God raised him from the dead and ascended him into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and it was his blood that gave me the chance to believe in him and trust in him and put my testimony out for everybody to hear. This preacher say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's my Lord and my Savior, and the only way I'm ever going to get to heaven, the only way I'm ever going to have salvation, is faith in him. And I'm telling you right now, out of the words of my mouth, I testify that I was a dirty old nasty piece of dirt from this earth, but Jesus Christ made me the righteousness of God in him. So that's the word of the testimony that the saints of God, the brethren, overcame the dragon by. It was the blood of the Lamb and us talking about it to every other person that we see, telling the people out there in the world, I'm saved and I know it, because it's Jesus Christ that died in my place, that died on that cross, that took my sins and nailed them to the cross of Calvary and paid my price. And that's my testimony, and I'm sticking to it, praise God. And you can do whatever you think you want to do, but my future is in heaven. It's not here on earth. I don't have to worry about this life here on this world. It goes on to say they love not their lives unto the death, because my life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on here on this world anymore. My accomplishments on this world outside of preaching the gospel don't matter anymore. There's nothing here that's going to stand. My life is hidden in Jesus Christ now. I love my Jesus Christ. I love him. I love my Savior. And all the way to the death of this physical body, this word love here is Strong's G25. It means agapeo. It's real close to the agape love, because it means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, to be well pleased with, and to be content. And I'm not content or well pleased with my life here on this earth, because I've got a life coming, an eternal life coming in heaven, that I don't want to be held back by this life on this earth. There's nothing here that would hold me away from my eternal life with Jesus Christ. There's nothing here worth me staying here. I want to be with my Jesus for eternity. I've laid up treasures in heaven. My life here is not held valuable at all compared to the life that Jesus gave me on the cross of Calvary, and the day that stone rolled away from that tomb and he walked out resurrected and gave me the power of new life through him. Praise God. And that word death is Strong's G2288. Thanatos, it's death of our physical body, not in the spirit. I'm going to be this way until the death of this physical body, or until he raptures me out of this world and takes me into heaven and changes me and transfigures this body into that immortal body that he's promised me that I'll live in forever. So listen, the brethren received victory over the dragon through the blood of the Lamb and their open testimony of receiving the life that Jesus Christ provided for them, the brethren, that showed no love or contempt for their own lives anymore. They no longer welcome the life of the previous life that we had on this earth. Why? Because it's made clear that this life is frail, it's temporary, it's one that Christ provided us something much greater on the cross of Calvary, and that's eternal life in his love and in his peace. So all the brethren rejected their lives and received his life. You want to know what it means to get to heaven? You want to know what it means to have salvation? That's it. Reject your life here on this earth. Give Jesus Christ 100% of your life, 100% of you, and serve him wholeheartedly here on this earth. And that's where salvation comes from. Now let's look at verse number 12. It's pulling us back into the present episode of life today. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. He's saying, you know, Jesus Christ has provided the blood that it's going to take to redeem us. We've given a testimony that we believe in Him and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. So therefore, we need to be rejoicing. Everybody in heaven needs to rejoice. Everybody that dwells in heaven. And it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath. Why is the devil mad? Why is the devil pouring out wrath on people on this earth? Because he knows that he has nothing but short time left here on this earth to deceive. Now that takes us right back into Genesis, right after creation, and it's also right now. That's the time span from creation to now, because verse 13 pulls us back to Satan's fall and then pulls us forward into Bethlehem when Herod pursued Jesus. Let's look at this in verse number 13. It says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And so, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. So that's signifying divine help from the Lord here. The two wings doesn't mean that she sprouted wings and took off flying. It means that God cleared a path for her. That means that when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in the dream in the middle of the night and told him to get Mary and the baby Jesus and take off into Egypt, there was a time path where God went ahead of them and cleared a path and made them look invisible and gave them all kinds of speed. And like one of my church members said in the other night, she said that donkey just seemed like he was in high gear running the NASCAR Indy 500 running across that trail out there, because God gave that donkey wings and picked up his pace and run him like a thoroughbred. But listen, it just means that God's favor was upon the travel and guided them into Egypt and got them away from the killing, the great murder of all the innocent children. And it says that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half, from the face of the serpent. There again, that's at 3.5 years on the Jewish calendar, hidden from Herod. And look at verse number 15. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood. That word water is figuratively speaking here again. It's Strong's G5204 Hudorle, meaning he commanded many people to flood after the women. That's a crowd of people. That word flood right there is Herod's powers and orders that the dragon came out of his mouth. Herod sent a flood of people after the woman, and it was his commands, it was his power, his authority, his army that went after the woman to cause her to be carried away by the flood. So figuratively speaking, again, the word earth here, because in verse number 16 it says the earth, that means the land and its inhabitants helped the woman. So the earth itself, and you say, well, wait a minute, the kings of kings here on this earth controlled the earth. No, they had a power over all the people on the earth, but the earth still belongs to God and everything in it. He's the creator of it. So the earth helped the woman. God come down and used the earth and used the elements and used the things on this earth to and its resources to help the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. In other words, the earth shut down all of Herod's powers and shut down his orders and stop the dragon from being able to take over Mary and this baby. So figuratively speaking, the earth is things in it, the climate, the creatures, pestilence, etc. So real quick here, God used the earth and its resources to kill Herod at age 69. The scientists have found out and people have studied this over the years, and according to a 2002 scientific report, science researchers have now discovered that more than 2,000 years after Herod the Great died at age 69, doctors now have settled in on exactly what killed that king of ancient Judea. Herod the Great. It was chronic kidney disease, but that chronic kidney disease was also complicated and added to by a very uncomfortable case. That's a good way of putting it, but it's a very uncomfortable case of maggot-infested gangrene of the genitals. Now, if you want to talk about getting some vengeance on somebody for coming after Jesus Christ, you get some chronic kidney disease and then have some maggot-infested gangrene in your genital area, and the maggots are you're eating at the nasty gangrene and the rotten flesh on your body until you die. That's some pretty horrible death. But they have found out now for a fact that Herod the Great died of chronic kidney disease complicated by a case of maggot-infested gangrene in his genitals. Now, listen, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And when you go after the Son of God himself, I just hate to be that fellow that's hanging around out there when God decides he's going to pay you back for messing with his Jesus. Amen? So that's what, when the angel came back into Egypt and told Joseph, "It's okay for you to head back into Nazareth now. I've taken care of the problem. That king is dead." Boy, did he clear the problem out. Now let's look at verse number 17 real quick. "And the dragon was wroth." That means he's provoked with anger because, again, the woman was protected. And the dragon went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of her seed? Her seed was Jesus Christ. The remnant of her seed was the church. And it says that he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the church, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those of us that keep on speaking the word of God and keep on talking about the blood and keep on sharing his message of salvation and repentance, those people, the enemy has still been making war with the church ever since then. Why? Because every time he tries to destroy the seed of woman, Jesus Christ and Christ in us, the Creator uses his creation and his resources to foul the devil's plans again. So what did Jesus say in this situation? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the devil, the dragon, that ancient serpent, he will not prevail against my church. I'll always step in. I'll always provide a way out. I'll always be there faithfully to get them out of the trouble that the enemy thinks he's closed in on them." What is he saying? He said, "The remnant shall live." The remnant of my church is going to last. It's going to stand. It will never be prevailed over because my plans are flawless. My plans are never going to be defiled. I'm going to have my way, saith the Lord. Amen. I want to tell you, this is one of the most exciting chapters that just tells the whole story and lets us know that God's hand is upon the believer today, church. I want you to know that when you hold fast your profession of faith without wavering, Hebrews 10:23, you can make certain that Jesus Christ is always going to be by your side despite your faults, despite your mishaps and all those other things. He'll pull you right back into the battle. He'll hold you. He'll get in front of you and shine the light to your path so you can see clearly which direction to go. Jesus Christ is always going to be faithful all the way to the time he brings us home and puts that righteous robe and that crown on our head and that robe around us, and we begin to party with him and live with him and have life and life more abundantly forever and ever and ever and ever, and have no time period, no 24-hour day, no sun setting, no nothing. It's going to be total light of Jesus Christ for eternity from that day forward. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray this has helped you. Play it over and over and over. Get this word distilled into your life, because it's the most important thing you could do is read God's word and believe and trust in him. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next one.